Good morning. It's good to see you, church. Glad that you're here. And I just want to share with you something that I hopefully won't share with you, and that is I have a cold this week. And hopefully we'll be able to make it through here without too much hacking and coughing and cracking of my voice and all that good stuff. I know many of you have been paying attention closely to what's been happening in Houston, Texas, through the hurricane and the flood and all the damage they have there. And many of you want to get involved in how is the best way to get involved is usually the question that I ask. And there are a lot of good things out there that we can give towards, that we can encourage. But the absolute best ways are to do it through our Southern Baptist Convention. Because when we give in disaster relief, 100% of that money goes to that disaster relief. It doesn't go to any overhead or things like that. And so you can go to either the Southern Baptist Disaster Relief, to the North American Send Relief, or right here to our local association, the St. Clair Baptist Association, and connect with them about how you can get involved and help. And that would be a wonderful thing if you were able to do that. I know Send Relief has a text number, and I apologize for not having that, but you can text to them and donate money that way, or you can send a check or do it online, things like that. So those are the best ways. There are other good ways, but those are the absolute best ways. Turn with me, if you would, to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth 2, we're going to continue our study through this incredible book. And this morning we're going to talk about the land of grace. And so would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning? We're going to look just right now at the first three verses. Ruth chapter 2, starting verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side. He was a prominent man of noble character from Elimelech's family. His name was Boaz. Ruth, the Moabitess, asked Naomi, "Will you let me go into the fields and gather fallen grain behind someone with whom I find favor?" Naomi answered her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So Ruth left and entered the field to gather grain behind the harvesters. She happened to be in the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was from Elimelech's family. Father, as we spend these few moments in your word this morning, I pray that you would speak truth to our lives, help us to apply it to our lives, and leave here changed for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So let's back up and let's talk about Ruth 1 for just a minute. We talked last week, if you were here, about the land of compromise. We talked about how Moab was an enemy of Israel and how we looked at that as spiritual Moab, how we walk away from relationship of deep fellowship with Jesus Christ. And we go to spiritual Moab, and we see this journey home that Ruth and Naomi take from Moab back to Bethlehem. It is a journey back to fellowship with God. And we talked about how important it is for us to recognize when we're living in spiritual Moab and to turn around and to begin that journey back to deep and personal fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at this passage here in Ruth 2, verse 1 is really kind of a parenthetical statement that the author puts in here, just kind of introducing Boaz. He kind of sets the scene a little bit. He's kind of like, hey, by the way, something's about to happen, and let me tell you, just so you know, kind of ahead of time, there's this guy named Boaz, and we're just going to put him here to the side just for a minute. And we see that Ruth asks permission from Naomi to go out into the fields and glean. You might think, why would she go and steal in that way? Well, that's not the case. In Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, God set up a way that those who were poor, those who did not have means to take care of themselves, could still eat. And that was, the harvesters were told, as you go through the field, don't pick up everything. Now, normally, you want to get all your crops in, right? And God says, don't do that. Let some of them in the corners and the edges so that people who don't have the means can come through and glean and have something to eat. That was a provision that God had for these people. So that kind of sets the scene for us a little bit. And we're going to talk about three things this morning as we talk about the land of grace. And the first thing that we're going to talk about is the providence of God. The providence of God. If we back up to verse 22 of Ruth 1, let's look at this passage again. So Naomi came back from the territory of Moab with her daughter-in-law, Ruth the Moabitess. They arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side. He was a prominent man of noble character from Elimelech's family. His name was Boaz. Ruth, The Moabitess asked Naomi, "Will you let me go into the fields and gather fallen grain behind someone with whom I find favor?" Naomi answered her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So Ruth left and entered the field to gather grain behind the harvesters. She happened to be in the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was from Elimelech's family. Now, the author is writing this passage right here in kind of a very sarcastic way, in a sense. You can almost see it dripping off these words, because he says, it just so happens that they showed up back in Bethlehem during the barley harvest. And it just so happens that they have a relative named Boaz. And it just so happens that Ruth ended up in his field. Now, we could look at that and say, man, that's a lot of great kind of circumstance that all just kind of fell into place. And maybe we'd say, like, the stars all aligned right there. And that's not what we're seeing. We're actually seeing God's provision. See, what we need to understand is that God is absolutely sovereign. God is absolutely sovereign. The word sovereign means supreme ruler. When we think about God as the supreme ruler, what we have to understand is that means that he can do as he wishes, when he wishes, to whom he wishes, how he wishes. God does not sit up in heaven wringing his hands wondering what's going to happen on earth next. He doesn't sit there saying, oh man, I wonder if anything's going to go the way I really want it to go. He doesn't do that at all. Now, here's one thing that's amazing. God in his sovereignty allows us to also have free will. We can make choices to obey him or not obey him. We can choose to follow what he tells us or not. And so in his sovereignty, he is allowing for that. But we need to make no mistake. God will move to have his will accomplished. God will glorify himself. God will make sure that his plan goes according to what he wants and that he will not allow anyone to get in the way of that. Here's the deal. For all of eternity, God has worked in a specific way, and you and I are not big enough, we are not important enough to interfere with that. So even though we have this free will, we have this choice, God is still absolutely sovereign, and he is going to work to make sure that what he wants to have happen will happen. And so as Ruth and Naomi show back up, it wasn't that it just happened to be at the barley harvest. That's when God ordained it to happen. It wasn't just happened that there was a man named Boaz that was a family member. That's how God planned it. It didn't just happen that Ruth stumbled into his field to glean. That's how God planned it. You see, what we can see in this whole passage right here is that God was up to something. God had a plan. God had something going on. And the way that he was lining things up wasn't happenstance. It wasn't chance. It was God's perfect plan. I'll tell you this, that I believe firmly that God is up to something here at Spring Valley Baptist Church. We have seen it, Pastor Josh just mentioned a few minutes ago, that we've had almost 90 people that have taken home a Word of Life Quiet Time. That's in addition to anyone who's doing something else or using another form of Bible study. That's awesome. That's amazing. And you see, what we say is this Word of Life Quiet Time, it's a tool. It's not the only tool, but it's something we can all do together. And for some of us, it's the first time that we have ever really, truly dug into God's Word. For some of us, we've never before had a time where we've set aside our place and our space, and we say, this is the time I'm going to study the Word of God, and this is a new experience. God is up to something here at Spring Valley. He is working to accomplish his plan right here among us. And just like Ruth and Naomi, they hadn't read chapters 3 and chapter 4 yet. We haven't read the next chapter in our story yet. God is up to something big. And we have been praying for what's next, right? We pray, what's next for me personally? What does God want me to do? What does he want my family? What about our church? I love that little bridge in that last song there. We won't move without you. You know, what's really important in life is that we don't ever get ahead of God, but also that we don't get way far behind God. We need to be right there where he is. And I think of it this way. Remember when Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt, how'd they know where to go? There was this really cool thing. During the day, there was a pillar of cloud, and at night, a pillar of fire. And they didn't move unless that pillar moved. Church, that's how we're supposed to be. That we are so in tune with God that we're saying, God, I'm ready to go. What do you have for me to do? Do you have a new ministry you want me to be a part of? Do you want me to go and do some great work, or do you want me to go across the street? I'm ready to move. You tell me when to go. And we're so in tune that when we see that pillar move, we're ready. And we're right there. We're ready to go. And just like in the book of Ruth, that God was up to something right here, I believe that God is up to something. We also are seeing that God is up to something right here through some attacks that we're seeing personally and corporately. Whenever God is moving, make no mistake, Satan is right there trying to undo what God is doing. And we're seeing that in our own personal lives. We're seeing that in the life of our church as well. But God is doing something. And the question that we have to ask and answer for ourselves is, are we willing to trust the sovereignty of God? I was thinking about that this morning. And this thought comes to my mind a lot is, why is it that as Christians we are so ready to trust Jesus with our eternity, but not with our right now, and not with our tomorrow, and not with our week, and our month, and our year? It's like we say, okay, God, I know you can handle that big stuff, but everything else, man, I gotta handle that. Either God is sovereign or he's not. Either he is the supreme ruler or he isn't. We can't kind of have it both ways. And so are we willing to trust his sovereignty, trust his providence? Not only do we see the providence of God, we see, number two, the grace of God. The title of today's message is Land of Grace. And we see as they're coming back from spiritual Moab, where they have walked away from fellowship with God, they've come back, they're returning, and we begin to see the grace of God show up in their lives time and time again. Look with me, starting in verse 4 of Ruth chapter 2. Later, when Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, he said to the harvesters, "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they replied. Boaz asked his servant, who was in charge of the harvester, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the territory of Moab. She asked, 'Will you let me gather fallen grain among the bundles behind the harvesters?' She came and has been on her feet since early morning, except she rested a little in the shelter." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, don't go and gather grain in another field, and don't leave this one, but stay here close to my female servants. See which field they are harvesting and follow them. Haven't I ordered the young men not to touch you? When you are thirsty, go and drink from the jars the young men have filled." She fell face down, bowed to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor with you so that you notice me even though I am a foreigner?" Boaz answered her, "Everything you have done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me, how you left your father and mother and your native land, and how you came to a people you didn't previously know. May the Lord reward you for what you have done, and may you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." "My lord," she said, "I have found favor with you, for you have comforted and encouraged your servant, although I am not like one of your female servants." At mealtime, Boaz told her, "Come over here and have some bread and dip it in the vinegar sauce." So she sat beside the harvesters, and he offered her roasted grain. She ate and was satisfied and had some left over. When she got up to gather grain, Boaz ordered his young men, "Let her even gather grain among the bundles, and don't humiliate her. Pull out some stalks from the bundles for her and leave them for her to gather. Don't rebuke her." So Ruth gathered grain in the field until evening. She beat out what she had gathered, and it was about 26 quarts of barley. She picked up the grain and went into the town where her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She brought out what she had left over from her meal and gave it to her. And we're going to look at a few things right here. First of all, let's talk about God's grace. There are two aspects of God's grace. We've talked about this before. First is common grace. Common grace is God's favor to all people regardless of relationship with him. So the fact that the sun is shining today on those of us who believe in Jesus and those who don't believe in Jesus is an act of God's common grace. Enjoying a good cup of coffee or a great meal is God's common grace. People who can go out and enjoy life and can grow crops and all those sort of things, that's God's common grace. But then there's another aspect, God's saving grace. God's saving grace is the grace that he bestows on those who put their faith and trust in him. That isn't to all people. That is to only those who are true believers. And so we see those two aspects. But here we see Boaz. Boaz is an interesting character. In fact, I believe that Boaz was a walking display of God's grace. Here are a few things about him. Number one, he was spiritually minded. Verses 4 and 12. We see when he shows up, what does he say? He says, "The Lord be with you." Now, why did the author write that down? Well, he could have come in and said, "Hey, I'm the boss, you're the servant, you know, tell me what I need to know." He didn't. He came in full of grace, displaying grace in even his speech. He also was kind-hearted. Look at verses 8 and 9. And he tells Ruth, "Hey, don't go anywhere else. Don't gather anything else from anyone else. I've told my men, don't touch you in any way." He was an encourager. Look at verse 13. Ruth says, "I found favor with you, for you have comforted and encouraged your servant." He also desired God's best for others. Verse 12, he said, "May the Lord reward you for what you have done, and may you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." We see that Boaz is what we call theologically a type of Christ. Now, that means that he was an Old Testament picture of who Jesus Christ was. We see a few of those in Scripture. Boaz was one, Joseph was one, Adam was one. We can see those, that they are a picture, a small picture of who Jesus Christ was. That was Boaz. That's how he lived. But then we also see God's grace in Ruth's life. What did she get? Well, she got a field to glean in. She got protection from outsiders, protection from insiders. She sat down to eat with everyone. And then this, I love that Boaz says to her, "Hey, whenever you get thirsty, come and drink from the water that the young men have filled." Now, why is that so great? Well, in those days, they had certain roles that they would do. They didn't have indoor plumbing, so they would have to go out to the well, wherever the well was. And one of the jobs of the females of the house was to go and get the water. But here, out in the field, it was just the men working. And so usually if they were the poor people like Ruth, they would have to bring their own water. And so the young men would be bringing their water for everyone. And so Boaz says, "Hey, by the way, don't worry about the water. We got you covered." Just another extension of God's grace. And then it says that she had 26 quarts of barley. That was enough to feed a working man for several weeks, and she got it in one day. And I love what Boaz says. He says to his servants, "Hey, by the way, don't just let her go around the edges. If she wants to come right up and just pull some out of what you've already harvested, that's fine. Let her have whatever she wants." We see this grace that's being shown to her, and we see that God's hand was all over Ruth's life. Look in verse 14. Something I don't want you to miss at all, an important aspect of grace. It says this, "At mealtime, Boaz told her, 'Come over here and have some bread and dip it in the vinegar sauce.' So she sat down beside the harvesters, and he offered her roasted grain. She ate and was satisfied and had some left over." This last phrase right here is a beautiful picture of what happens when God's grace gets a hold of us. Says that she ate and was satisfied and had some left over. Can I tell you something? You will never run out of God's grace in your life. You will always come and you will eat it. You will experience it. You will be satisfied. And guess what? There is some left over. So what do we see about that? Well, Psalm 34:8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the person who takes refuge in him." You see that we can taste the Lord's grace, just like she ate of this meal. And I love this in John 1:35, says this, "The next day, John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he asked them, 'What are you looking for?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come and you'll see,' he replied. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 in the afternoon." And then jump down a few verses there to verse 43. "The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He found Philip and told him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth.' 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Nathanael asked him. Come and see, Philip answered. Here is the lesson we learn from all of these passages. When we truly experience the grace of God in our lives, we taste it, we see it, we are satisfied by it, and we desire to share it with others. What did Ruth do there? She ate, she was satisfied, and she had some left over, so she hoarded it to herself, right? No, jump down there in Ruth 2 to verse 17. So Ruth gathered grain in the field until evening. She beat out what she had gathered, and it was about 26 quarts of barley. She picked up the grain and went into the town where her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She brought out what she had left over from her meal, and she gave it to her. The beauty of the gospel is that it is not something we receive and hold on to, but rather we are so satisfied with it that we cannot help but share it with others. Ruth, when she came and she ate and was satisfied, she had that left over and she was like, I have got to take this and share it with someone else. I'm going to share it with Naomi. Now, back up to chapter 1. Remember, we said Naomi's name meant pleasant. And when she came back to Bethlehem, she said, don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. Call me Mara, because I'm empty. I'm bitter with God. I'm angry with God. And so Ruth, when she experienced God's grace in her life, she's like, I have got to go and share this with Naomi. Well, let's look and see the response to grace. Response to grace in Ruth's life and Naomi's life and how it should be in our lives. Look there in verse 19 of Ruth chapter 2. Her mother-in-law said to her, where did you gather barley today and where did you work? May the Lord bless the man who noticed you. Remember, she's coming back and she's giving her this leftover meal. She brought her the doggy bag, right? And then she's also like, look at this 26 quarts of barley grain that we have here. This is going to take care of us for a while. And so all of a sudden, Naomi's like, where'd you go? Oh, what happened here? This is kind of a big deal. Ruth told her mother-in-law, whom she had worked with, and said, the name of the man I worked with today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may the Lord bless him because he has not abandoned his kindness to the living or the dead. Naomi continued, the man is a close relative. He is one of our family redeemers. Ruth the Moabite said, he also told me, stay with my young men until they have finished all of my harvest. So Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, Ruth, my daughter, it is good for you to work with his female servants so that nothing will happen to you in another field. So Ruth stayed close to Boaz's female servants and gathered grain until the barley and the wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So Naomi, who just a few days earlier, maybe even that morning, was saying, I'm bitter, I'm angry with God. When the grace of God showed up in Ruth's life and she took that grace and said, I have grace left over, I need to share that, and she shared that with her mother-in-law, what happened? She went from being bitter to praising God. It was like all of a sudden she kind of got spiritual there a little bit. Now, we don't know when they were living in Moab what kind of spiritual influence Naomi had over Ruth. We don't know what she taught about Jehovah God. We don't know any of that, but we know by the time she arrived back, she was bitter and angry. And now, because of the grace of God in her life, she said in verse 20, may the Lord bless him because he has not abandoned his kindness to the living or the dead. We see grace change her life. Listen, when God's grace changes your life, it changes your relationships. When we come and we taste and see that the Lord is good, when we see who Jesus is, you know what we do? What we should do? The natural response is that we don't just hold on to it. We don't kind of stuff it into our pocket and say, I'm going to save that for later. No, the response is, man, this is so good. I've got to share it with someone else. This is so amazing in my life that I have got to let other people know, those who are bitter and angry and away from God, I've got to share this with them so that they experience the grace of God in their lives just like I've experienced in my life. We also see here for the first time in this passage the idea of the family redeemer or the kinsman redeemer. We talked about before that in those days when when a husband died and then no children, the next closest relative was to take that woman as his wife to extend the previous family member's name, because their name was an important thing. They wanted to make sure that was going on. And so we see that Naomi says, hey, he's a family redeemer. He's a kinsman redeemer here. And I think maybe because of the experience of God's grace in her life, her wheels start to turn just a little bit. I think that maybe Naomi begins to think, oh, hey, there was a lot of grace. There was a lot of kindness that was shown here. I wonder what's going to happen. So she says, hey, you know what? Ruth, why don't you just stay kind of close to him? Why don't you just make sure you stay real close and get to know him a little bit? And so we see Naomi's response to grace in Ruth's life was to praise God for the first time in this story. What's your response to God's grace in your life? When you recognize all that Jesus has done for you, when you're getting up every day and you're opening up the Word of God and you're studying and you're reading and you're meditating, what's your response? If your response is that it has no effect on you, maybe we need to sit down and really talk about your relationship with Jesus. But you know what our response should be to God's grace in our life? Overwhelmed. Overwhelmed, and that we become that person that doesn't shut up about God's grace in our life. We become that person just like Ruth, taking that meal and saying, I've got all this, I could save it for later. She had every right to hold on to that, didn't she? But she didn't. She was so overwhelmed. She said, I've got to share this. Naomi's response to God's grace in Ruth's life, which Ruth shared with her, was a renewed life. She said, don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. But then when grace shows up, what does she do? She says, may the Lord be praised. It was a renewed life, a renewed passion that all of a sudden, I think that probably she felt when she was in Moab that she was going to go home to Bethlehem to die. I think that's probably what she felt like. She didn't have any purpose in living. She was just going to go die. Her husband was dead. Her sons were dead. There were no grandkids around. I'm just going to go back to my people, and I'm just going to live out my days, and that's it. I'm going to be done. And now all of a sudden, she has this renewed life because of the grace of God in her life. What are my takeaways this morning? Three things, and we'll be finished. Number one, do I trust that God is sovereign and that his plan is the best plan for my life? I've shared with you before that when Brent called me 2 years ago and said, hey man, we're looking for a pastor, I'd love to see your resume. My first response was not a biblical response. It was, no, not interested. No way, not going to happen. Not going there. That's not God's plan for my life. See, we get like that sometimes, don't we? Where we say, you know what, I know better than God in this situation. I know what it's going to be, and I'm not moving to Alabama, that's for sure. Are we willing to trust that his plan is the best plan for my life, even if it means something big and scary? Number two, have I experienced the grace of God in my life? And if so, with whom am I sharing that grace? God's grace is not something for us to hold on to. It's not something for us to hoard. We don't get more of it because we just keep it in our little circle right here. See, when we truly experience God's grace in our lives, we can't help but share it with other people because we want them to experience the same thing that we've experienced in relationship with Jesus. And then number three, what is my response to grace? Are you bitter? Are you angry at God? What's your response to his grace? My prayer is that all of us are like Naomi, that she was spiritually dead at that point. I'm not saying she didn't have a relationship with God. I mean, it just had dried up. We've all been there, haven't we? Relationship with God, man, it just feels rough and dry. and all of a sudden there's this new life that's being poured in. Our response to grace in our lives should be us praising God and sharing it with others. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Lord, I'm so grateful for your grace. Because without your grace, we don't have relationship with you. We don't have the sure promise of eternity in heaven. But without your grace, we can't even live and move and breathe and do anything. Lord, without your grace, we are nothing. We are dried up. We are apart from you. We are dead. So I'm so grateful for your grace. And Lord, there may be some of us in here this morning that we need to make that journey back from spiritual Moab, where we've been apart from you, where we've been living away from you, out of fellowship with you, and we need to make this journey back. I pray that you would help us to taste and see that the Lord is good. I pray that you would help us to understand that what you have for us is so much better than what we could have planned out. I pray that you would help us to trust in your sovereignty, your providence, knowing that your plan is perfect. Father, may we experience your grace, and may our response be that we share it with others. Lord, I don't know where everyone is this morning in their journey, but I pray that you would help every single one of us to take that next step. Because that next step is always the hardest one. So, Father, wherever we are, if we're bitter, if we're saying, don't call me pleasant, call me bitter, if we're angry, or whether we're on the other side of the scale, whether we're like Boaz, God, may we take that next step in grace. Friends, just right now, with no one looking around, in the quietness of this moment, would you just take a moment to reflect on your life spiritually, where you are on this journey? Are you living in Moab? We talked about it last week. Turn, repent, come back. You say, I don't know how to do that. It's all right. Jesus knows how. And if we just say, Jesus, would you help me? Maybe you're on this journey and, man, it's been hard. You're coming back. You're on the way back from spiritual Moab, but it's just every step is hard. Let me encourage you, keep walking. Keep walking. Say, how do I do it? Open up your Bible and read it. Study it. Put it into your heart. Talk to God about your struggles. Talk to him about your sins. Talk to him about your frustrations. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and say, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. Would you be like Nathaniel in that passage of John where he was said, come and see, and he came? And if we were to read those next verses, as he shows up as a skeptic, Jesus said, I saw you when you're sitting under that tree. He said, I believe. Jesus said, you believe just because I saw you where you were? Man, you're going to see greater things than this. Would you come and see, taste that the Lord is good? Say, how do I do that? Just believe that Jesus loves you with this great, big, unending love. That Jesus is God, that Jesus died for your sins, that Jesus was buried and Jesus rose again. And if we just believe, you say, I don't understand it all. Great, I don't understand it all either. Come on, let's join this journey together. Father, I pray now that you would help us to be obedient to do whatever you're laying on our hearts to do, and that we would do it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.